Well, let me start with something which is not related to my topic. Today is November 17, and for me, this date is very important. Do you know why? It's not only because November 17 is the International Day of Students, but something very important that happened 18 years ago. It happened in my country. It started Velvet Revolution, we call it Velvet Revolution, and because of that, communists fall down. And because of that, I can also be here. Therefore, it's very important. This freedom which came together with the fall of communism. Well, let me start my topic with reference to Romans chapter 14, verse 17. When we talk about food, you know, it's always important to know what is the priority. And Paul is saying, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Amen? This is the most important. When we speak about God and His kingdom, it's not what we eat and what we drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. But of course, from this core, what we eat and what we drink does matter. It's related. But we cannot confuse the priorities. And also another very important point, in the beginning, in the introduction of the dietary laws in Deuteronomy chapter 14, you have a very important statement, and I would like to read it for you. Probably you know it by heart, but it's good to see it once again. Moses is saying, "You are the children of the Lord your God." What does it mean? That you don't need to observe the laws of clean and unclean food in order to become the son or daughter of God. But because you are sons and daughters of God, you need to avoid this food. And I think it's very important not to confuse legalism with following of the regulations of God here related. And then also, when we don't eat or don't drink things, or we don't eat this unclean food, we don't gain holiness. In verse 2, Moses is saying, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." We are holy. This is not to gain holiness or to gain the way to salvation. But because we are holy, because we are sons and daughters of God, this is why we will not do this. And this is verse 3, "Do not eat any detestable thing." I think that this is very important to state it right in the very beginning. Let me also point that in our church manual, we have very important points, like in our 28 fundamental beliefs, statement number 22 states, I will go in the middle, along with adequate exercise and rest, we are to adopt the most healthful diet possible and abstain from the unclean foods identified in the scriptures. This is in the paragraph about Christian behavior. Or on the page 33, according to the edition 2005, in the question number 10, for those who would like to be baptized, they need to answer that question: "Do you believe that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and will you honor your God by caring for it, avoiding the use of that which is harmful, abstaining from all unclean food, etc.?" You know, therefore, for us, it's very important for our church. We have it in our fundamental beliefs. We ask that we teach that issue to those who will be members of our denomination. But you know that there are our friends, evangelicals and others, and maybe not some who are our friends, who are coming with some objections. And here we are with now with this summary of things which I put together. Two main objections are given against the observance of the Mosaic dietary laws regarding clean and unclean food. First, selectivity. They say, "You Adventists, you are selective." Why? Because you are choosing only one pentateuchal uncleanness, namely uncleanness of animals, and neglecting others. And this selectivity, you know, this is arbitrary. This is the first very serious objection. And then the second, they say the New Testament explicitly abolishes laws of clean and unclean dietary regulations. Therefore, if New Testament explicitly stated, then why are you observing it? And they are pointing to some text like to Mark chapter 7 verse 19 with a special translation. You need to have a special translation for it in order to claim it. But like in NIV, you have the statement, thus Jesus declared all food clean. I will probably later go into very shortly into that statement. Or they go to Romans chapter 14 verse 14. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, Paul is saying, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. For these statements like Romans 14:14 and you know Mark 7:19, of course then Luke 10 and Acts 10 and Acts 15 and another text, they are quite strong statements and they are putting it together and coming to us and saying, you see, New Testament clearly abolishes, therefore why you are maintaining it? Well, these two reasons lead many Christians to claim that there are no obligations according to the biblical text to observe these obsolete food regulations. For response, my response to these objections involves reasoning from different angles in order to demonstrate the validity of these dietary instructions. And of course I have only less than 20 minutes for it, therefore I will be very selective and I will do it in summary way. And as you can see, I have seven arguments here, and there is some cluster of things around some of them which are the principal ones. Well, the main reason from this seven is right, the first one. The principal rationale behind the distinction between clean and unclean food is not health, as we already heard, but it's respect for the Creator God. In my dissertation, I am arguing from all different points to it, therefore I have no time. If somebody is interested, you can see all the arguments, linguistic, syntactical, exegetical, theological, you know, for this point. But this is very valuable and very important, because this respect for the Creator, this concept is also valid in the New Testament. Second, especially now in regarding to selectivity. What I did a comparative study. I took all possible unclinnesses recorded in the Pentateuch. As you can see in the table, you have it. I found at least 11 varieties of unclinnesses. And when I compare it, with the length and isolation and purification rite and sacrifices, then finally I had to conclude that there are only two categories. And these two categories are that there is a permanent, natural category of uncleanness, and then is a temporary or acquired one. I will not go into details with that, but I would like to stress that this comparative study indicates that the 11 different kinds can be really classified into these two basic categories, which can be differentiated in the following ways. And I have now 8 or 9 different points. First, the type of uncleanness of the unclean animals is permanent and thus natural, hereditary, non-cultic and universal, while the other kind is acquired, temporary and ritual or ceremonial. Permanent uncleanness uniquely characterizes the dietary laws. This is only one. Second point here. Impurity of unclean animals is not contagious. There are 6 sources of uncleanness according to the biblical text, and this is carcasses, corpses, various skin diseases, mildew, and sexual discharges. This is blood, menstrual blood, and semen. But no living unclean animal, and I would like to stress, no living unclean animal belong to this category of the fathers of uncleanness, as rabbis call them, fathers of uncleanness, because they cannot cause uncleanness, transmit its impurity, or pollute someone or something. The non-transferability of the natural uncleanness indicates that it is of a different nature than ritual cultic impurity. In simple words, if you would go and bury your father, then because you are in touch with carcass, you will be unclean for 7 days. Because this carcass there in the corpse, this is the source of uncleanness. This is one of the six. But if you go and you caress a dog or cat, you are not unclean, because this is a living unclean animal, and living unclean animal has no power to contaminate you with uncleanness. Third point, touching or carrying an unclean animal does not result in exclusion from social or religious activities, such as visiting the temple or worshipping in the sanctuary. Again, very simply stated, you can go on the horse to the gate of the sanctuary. You can touch the horse. You can maybe even before you can be in contact with other unclean animals. Doesn't matter, because if it is living, if it's not carcass, but if it is living, there is no contagious things, and this is not. It will not exclude you from visiting the temple. You can go and worship the Lord. Fourth point, there is no provision for making unclean animals clean. There is no remedy for the removal of this type of uncleanness. It is impossible to cleanse it or cure it. There are no prescribed purification rites specified in the ceremonial law capable of making an unclean animal clean. If you will cook it, it will not change. If you will, put it through fire, it will not go clean. Even time element cannot cleanse it. This is perpetual. It's always like that. No way how to change unclean animal into clean. Another point, there is no punishment for disobedience against these food prescriptions. No penalty for the actual eating of the meat of an unclean animal. This is a very interesting point. In Pentateuch we have no such punishment for disobedience mentioned. However, it does not mean that these dietary laws are taken and should be taken lightly. I think on the contrary, they belong to the category of sins which were not atoned by rituals in the sanctuary, such as the moral offenses of murder, marital unfaithfulness, or idolatry. F point, the dietary laws are not related to the Old Testament earthly sanctuary services or to the visible presence of the Lord, the so-called resident Shekinah among God's people. No cultic ceremony is prescribed when transgression of these dietary laws occurs in contrast to other kinds of uncleanness. Additional point, Jean, a comparison between Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 demonstrates that the repetition and abbreviation of the dietary code in Deuteronomy 14 is free from ceremonial or ritual regulations connected with the sanctuary, with the holy space. Also, point H, the original of the dietary laws is presented in the Pentateuch as being much older than laws related to other kinds of uncleanness. And I think it's a very important point. It means that they are pre-Mosaic. The distinction between clean and unclean animals are known in the antediluvian world in connection with Noah's flood, Genesis 7, which is strong evidence that they form an integral part of universal law. And final point here, that there are these two kinds of uncleanness, is that the Pentateuchal dietary regulations are applicable to the sojourner, a lion. From the whole corpus of uncleanness of Leviticus 11 to 15, only these laws are applicable to the ger, to the alien sojourner, via the law of hunting, which was binding on the Israelites as well as on aliens. Leviticus 17:13. This is very explicit. Thus, the universal law aspect of the dietary code is stressed. Alright, then let's go to the third argument for the validity. The call to holiness, the dominant theme in the book of Leviticus, contains a strong emphasis and admonition for Christians in the New Testament writings. The Imitatio Dei is an ongoing demand. It is significant that Peter's reason for being holy in 1 Peter 1 is substantiated by the text derived from the passage dealing with the dietary, Mosaic dietary laws, Leviticus 11, 44-45. Fourth reason for validity, the close connection between dietary prohibitions, warning against idolatry, and prohibition of all immoral sexual behavior, all three activities are called toeva, abomination, is a strong indication that this triune entity has to find continuity in the New Testament era. The moral aspect of the dietary law plays a crucial role in the Old Testament. Especially it is seen in Ezekiel 33:25-26, when only this, what we could call moral offenses are mentioned, and by the implication also these dietary laws are present there. Fifth argument. In our consumption society, it is important to cultivate respect for life. And the Pentateuchal dietary regulations include this ethical dimension by stressing prohibition of blood consumption. Let me stress that at the end I gave you the appendix about the blood prohibition in the Pentateuch. We have seven important passages in the whole Pentateuch. That blood is forbidden to eat, and it's a symbol of life, and out of the respect for life, blood had to be poured out. And you can read how, you know, it is important. And if somebody, if we speak about application into daily life, if somebody would like to eat clean meat, then need to know that also blood prohibition is included, and it must be done in very well and thorough way. Six, the aspect of health should not be overlooked, even though it is not the primary reason why this law is given. Still, health is somehow in background, especially for the result of it. Even though the primary purpose of the dietary laws is not health, it's a respect for the Creator. This dimension is one factor which must be taken seriously, because it is a quality of life valid at any time. And Dr. Gain already spoke about that, how comprehensive it needs to be seen. And seventh point is a very big point, and I know that I have only 5 minutes for it now. It's this unclean food and the New Testament. And of course I cannot go through all the passages, but let me state it simply, that unclean food regulations are not abrogated in the New Testament. Why not? Well, I have here several points. Let me go through a few of them. First, there is a basic continuity between the Old and New Covenants. And this fundamental premise is supported by many scholars from a variety of interpretative approaches. It is true that the New Testament abolishes the ceremonial or sacrificial system of the Old Testament because it was typological and symbolical in nature. And this is very important, typological or symbolical. At the cross, Jesus brought to an end the whole sanctuary system, which pointed to him as the ultimate fulfillment. However, there is nothing typological or symbolic in the nature or rationale of the Mosaic dietary laws regarding clean and unclean animals and food. B. In order to interpret correctly many New Testament passages dealing with this subject, one must take into consideration the difference between two Greek words which represent two different concepts. And these two words are akathartos and koinos. Well, what is the difference? Akathartos is a biblical Old Testament concept with clean and unclean animals. Okay, this is what is biblical. But koinos, in regard to this food, regulations, this is a very specific rabbinic concept adopted sometimes in the intertestamental period, most likely in the 2nd century before Christ. And this concept of koinos is known as a defilement by association. Defilement by association. And I cannot go into details here, but it was believed that if something clean, okay, something clean, like clean animal, touched something unclean, like unclean animal, this clean became polluted, okay, became defiled. This is the koinos. And about this koinos, about this pollution, speaks also Mark 7, chapter 7. Let me only state it here with Mark 7. This is number C here, point number C. The Jesus statement in Mark 7, katcharizon pandata bromata. You see, you have only four words in Greek. And in NIV, for example, you have the whole sentence. By this, Jesus proclaimed, all food clean, that this doesn't work, because this statement can be taken as irony from Jesus' part. I gave you the footnote here that it should be even translated in this way, is, for example, from Hermann Riederbos, who argued that only one translation is right. Some authors translate Mark 7:19, and thus He, Jesus, declared all meats to be pure, and he says, but katcharizon must be taken as the continuation of ek porevetai. The process of digestion is at the same time the purification of the food. Like Jesus is speaking to them who are possessed with this external purity, and is smiling and saying, you know, when you eat something which is really, you know, ceremonially unclean, not unclean according to the Leviticus 11, but ceremonially, that somebody was eating with not, ceremonially washed hands, and now eating it, well, what's going on? It goes in the mouth, then in stomach, then, you know, in the belly, and then ends in the latrine. That's it. But what goes into your mind, okay, and what goes from the mind out, this is what is important. Therefore, what really pollutes is not, what is in your stomach, but what really pollutes is what's in your heart, in your mind. This is the main point. In Acts 10, I think it's a very important passage. Let me remind this passage. Peter has the vision, and in the vision, he sees the large sheet, and what is in the sheet? What kind of animals? Unclean animals? Only unclean animals? This is what usually people think, but if you go to the text, you can see that you have all kinds of animals there. Okay? Let me point here, verse 12, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the earth. And then he heard the voice from heaven, and he said, well, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, no, I can't. What was the problem? If all kinds of animals were in the sheet, then for Peter was an easy choice, no? To pick up, sheep or cow, kill and eat. For what's the problem? He's saying, no, I cannot do it. What was the problem? The problem was the mixture that was clean and unclean together. And now remember that the issue is about koinos, not akathartos. Koinos, the defilement by association. And in verse 28, it's very clearly explained also when Peter is saying, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. Because according to letter of Aristeas, from that second century before Christ, there was a conception that Jews are the clean animals and pagans are the unclean animals. And now, if the concept of koinos comes, therefore if there is this association, then Jews are unclean because they are in contact with the pagans. And therefore, this is completely ruled out. Well, point number E is in relationship to Acts 15. Let me say that this Acts 15 reflects on Leviticus 17:18, which is very important. It's all the same sequence. You can read for yourself. This is also something which was given to the Ger. Therefore, another affirmation to the validity of the Mosaic dietary laws may be seen in Acts 15, where the eating of blood is prohibited. This prohibition is included in Levitical dietary regulation. Acts 15:29 affirmed that the new believers should continue to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the eating of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. These four binding prohibitions of the so-called apostolic decree clearly reflect the universal laws of Leviticus 17:18. I will not go into it, but the last point here, when you have Leviticus 17:10-14, this apostolic prohibition implicitly include the clean and unclean food distinction as stated in Leviticus 17:13. Well, in Romans 14, verse 14, when Paul is saying, I am sure, and it is like that, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. Let me tell you that here, again, Paul is not speaking about unclean according to Leviticus 11, because the word is not akathartos, but the word is koinos. It means he's saying, well, as I am in Jesus Christ, nothing, no food is unclean itself. He's saying, yes, if you have the food, and this is the context, food offered to idols, this food, even though it is in association with idols, this idols has no power to pollute this food. Therefore, you can clearly eat it. Therefore, this is in context of koinos, concept of koinos, but not uncleanness. And the last point you can see. Conclusion. There is nothing in the New Testament, when taken in its context, to suggest that the distinction between clean and unclean food has been abolished. Professor Kilgallen, non-Adventist, aptly declares, the simplest supposition that Jesus faced the Levitical statement and directly or explicitly cancelled it is not verifiable. Sariola explained that Mark 7 should not be understood in such a way that the author Mark rejects the dietary laws. The same is attested by David Rudolph. It is historically unimaginable to an increasing number of New Testament scholars that Jesus taught against the Torah's dietary laws. You cannot imagine something like that. This is not speaking against dietary laws. Peter Contes correctly stated, and I like that statement, as for the notion of uncleanness and cleanness, it seems at first glance that the perspective of the New Testament is diametrically opposed to that of the Old Testament. And this Protestant scholar is writing, these texts like Mark 7, Acts 10, Romans 14, and so on, do not deal with the distinction between what is clean and what is unclean, as in the case of the Old Testament ritual cultic laws. The notions are spiritualized and the stress lies no longer on ritual purity, but on moral purity. The break which Jesus brings is not demonstrated in relationship to the fundamental Old Testament doctrine, but in contrast to the formalism of the scribes and Pharisees of his time. The Mosaic laws form a mosaic. It would be great, it would do great damage if we threw away the Mosaic laws simply because they are present in the Pentateuch. There are many examples of laws that Christians accept even though they are included in the Mosaic legislation, like laws against idolatry, prostitution, homosexuality, bestiality, or incest. The two greatest commandments are also taken from the Pentateuch. love the Lord your God from all your heart, and also love your neighbor as yourself. Let me close with one short story and one biblical text. I heard that in Papua New Guinea, our missionary was caught, and he was very deep in jungle, caught by people who were with the cannibalism associated, and he was very afraid, and everybody was around him. He was brought to the chief and interrogated. He had an interpreter there, and he was really scared to death, and everybody was shouting and at him. And then in one point they invited him to eat with the chief and with other people. And to his surprise and big sadness, he realized that they're offering him pork. Because as you know, Papua New Guinea, pork eating is the main feast always. And they have special feasts where thousands of pigs are killed. And then he was struggling within himself, well, should I eat or not? Should I accept their hospitality now when maybe it will be okay for me to survive? But he finally decided not to eat, and when they offered it to him, he tried to explain a few things, but then he said no, really no. And in that moment, when he said no, all these warriors, jumped, and with their arrows, and so they're pointing to him and dancing around him, and he said, well, now there we go, and then kill me, and I will be dead. And now he asks, his interpreter, what's going on? What they are saying? And they were shouting at him and speaking to him, and he didn't understand what they are saying. And suddenly the interpreter said, well, all these people around you now are congratulating you. And he said, well, for what? Well, they are congratulating to you that your wife is pregnant. This was complete shock. And he said, well, my wife is not pregnant. I didn't say to them that my wife is pregnant. And suddenly they told him, well, there is a custom here. We are eating pork, but if somebody is refusing eating pork, it means that his wife is pregnant. Therefore, he is celebrating it. And, our tables are witnesses for God, and unspoken witnesses. If we eat or we drink or whatever we do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we should do to the glory of God.